Testament book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 tonight. Thank you, sir. Would you have Judges chapter 6 if you would rise with me for the reading of God's word? Amen. It is good to be back home, although, you know, I mean, we've not gotten much snow here, but it's just been a hard winter. I am so ready for this winter to end. I just can't get over it. The snow we got into this past weekend was just incredible. Judges chapter 6, if you look with me, beginning in verse 6. Bible reads Judges 6:6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, that thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Jump down to verse 36. Bible continues to say, and God said unto, or Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morning, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece of bowl full of water. Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me, what is that word? Prove. I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece and upon all the ground, and let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Heavenly Father, we're thankful as always, Lord God, for your precious word, the opportunity to gather around it, Lord. Father, to rejoice and enjoy in togetherness, Lord God, during the preaching of that word. We pray that, Heavenly Father, your spirit, as we spoke this morning, that is dwelling within us, that giveth us the power, Lord God, but it also teacheth, guides, challenges, and convicts. Lord God, we ask that your spirit that dwelleth within us, Lord God, might do so this evening with all liberty. Lord God, teach us this evening. Challenge us where needed. Convict us, Lord God, if it is purposed. And Lord God, that we might be able to take that which, once again, we glean from a passage of Scripture that praise you, we are familiar with. But Lord God, so much can still be learned from the very writings of it. Lord, bless the preaching this evening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's being seated. Listen, most of us don't struggle with believing in God. Most of the world doesn't struggle with believing in God. Now, he may come in different forms and different names and different ideas and thoughts with different people, but people, for the most part, don't struggle with believing there's a superior power. Okay? The greater majority of people believe in some type of a God. Okay? I mean, we have our salvation as Christians settled. We know we're heaven bound. My father says often we're prayed up, packed up, and we're waiting to be picked up. Amen? Most of us don't struggle with who God is. Okay? Again, as I mentioned moments ago, God is in many names and forms, if you will, with many multitudes of different people. But, you know, for the most part, as children of the living God, as Christians and serving Christians, believing Christians, active Christians, participating Christians, we don't struggle with believing who God is. We have a pretty good understanding of who God is. We know he's the Almighty, the omnipotent, the omnipresent, the omniscient, great and everlasting power. If I was to ask each and every one of you on a personal basis as I go about the room, I don't believe there'd be one of you that struggle with understanding, believing, trusting that. The place where we always seem to lose our understanding, listen to me, is when it comes to, as Gideon asked the Lord to do, he said, prove yourself to me. Friend, even when we believe in God, even when we believe who God is, even when we have an understanding of how powerful he is, how almighty he is, how graceful he is, how good he is, many times we still struggle with the very understanding of him proving himself to me when I need him most. We, by knowledge, understand that he's able. We even, by knowledge, I will go as far as to say, have a great deal of trust and confidence that he will at some point in time. We have the knowledge of it. But listen, even with that knowledge, ironically, something very, very, I don't know if I want to use the word comical because it's not funny, but very strange things happen. What is that? Okay? We can't seem to get the knowledge into a sermon of our heart. You know, probably all of you have heard the statement, you know, individuals many times miss salvation by 18 inches. What does that mean? They can't seem to get the knowledge of salvation from their head to their heart. They believe that God can save people. They believe that God does save people. They even have the knowledge of knowing that God Almighty through Jesus Christ and his shed blood is the salvation of people. But for many individuals to get that knowledge so it can sear within their heart and they accept it as their own, many times becomes a feat. Well, Christian, we're not a great deal different many times. When we're down and out, when we're kind of going under for the third time, stay with me. When we, by knowledge, know that God will take care of our needs, we, by knowledge, know that he's omnipotent. We know that he's powerful enough. We know that he promised he'd care for our needs. We know that he told us that he would not forsake us. We know that he's well aware of the fact that we're in need. We understand and we even trust the fact that he answers prayer knowledgeably. But when I'm going down for the third time, and I have to actually trust it, when I'm going under for the third time and I actually have to settle in my heart that God's still going to care for me, many times we begin to struggle. Lord, why will you not prove yourself to me? Now, friend, we even have the knowledge of understanding. Why would God have to prove himself to me? He doesn't owe me that. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. It's not like he's obligated to prove himself to me, his existence to me, his power to me, his intercessory for me. I even by knowledge understand that. But that doesn't help me when I'm in a place in my heart where I say, Lord God, I need you to prove yourself to me. Not that you exist. Not that you have the power. Not that you fulfill your promises to care for me. I know all that happens, God. But at this moment, at this point in time, at this snapshot of time, I need you, Lord God, to prove yourself to me. And Christian, if we're honest with ourselves, we struggle with that a great deal. We can have a solidity of belief. We can have a trust that we walk on. We can have a reliance that we stand upon. But we still get many times in a doubtful place that says, Lord God, prove yourself to me. What does that mean? What are we asking him to do? We're asking him to prove his existence. Oh, we know that exists. We're asking him to prove his power. We know he's able. Are we asking him to prove his existence? We by faith understand and confidently trust that. What are we asking him to do then? Lord God, I want you to prove yourself to me by saving me from that which is oppressing me. Yes? Come on, yes? Friend, that's exactly where Gideon was. He didn't struggle with belief. He struggled with the fact that when he would need God to conquer the Midianites, he said, Lord God, will you prove yourself to me? He believed God's existence. He believed God's power. He believed in everything that God was. But Gideon struggled with, why do you think he put the fleece out? Lord, prove to me. You're calling me to lead this army, what is, you know, a hapshot army of Israelites out against an amazingly powerful army. Lord, I need you to prove yourself to me. You see, God's word, God's call, God's direction wasn't good enough. Yes? He was looking for something more, an affirmation, a confirmation. Are you with me? And see, we look at the story of Gideon and we say, well, you know, we can understand where he was, but you know, he probably should have trusted God. How many people, I wonder, look at us at times and say, well, we can understand where they're at. They ought to just trust God. But watch, this is different when I'm the one who's in needing and trusting God. Would you agree with that? Doesn't happen all the time. Doesn't happen every time. But to stand and say it doesn't happen, how truthful would we truly be? Gideon says, you know, Lord, I need a sign. Amen. Now, please understand and keep in mind, they're still living in a time in which God speaks and deals in signs. Somebody say amen. May I remind you, though, we are not. See, we mimic many times the doubtfulness of Gideon. But may we also remember, we're not living in the same dispensation of time that Gideon was. We're living in the dispensation in which and when we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We're living in a dispensation of time in which we have a written word of God. We're living in a dispensation of time in which that Spirit of God has given us multiple times a confirmation. Exactly what sign are we looking for? This is the very reason, friend, that Jesus Christ himself condemned the questioning and the disbeliefs of the Sadducees and the Pharisees throughout all four of the Gospels when they said, Lord, give us a sign. And his response in Matthew chapter 16, we'll use just that scripture as an example this evening. But he said in verses 1 through 4, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Okay, now watch the response. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be a fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, if the foul weather today, if it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowing. O ye hypocrites, ye discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the sign of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. You know what Jesus Christ was saying? He was saying, what sign do you need more prevalent and predominant than the Son of the living God standing before you, speaking to you? He rebuked the Sadducees and the Pharisees at that moment for their disbelief, saying they need some kind of affirmation. They need some kind of a confirmation. But friend, do we honestly believe that Jesus Christ doesn't think to himself, what sign do you need? You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. And a precious and inerrant word I have preserved through the annals of time before you. Exactly what more sign do you need for affirmation? God literally reverberated it throughout the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 12, as we see, in Mark chapter 8, Luke chapter 11, over and over again, he said, listen, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He said, I've given you plenty of sign. I've given you plenty of reason, plenty of understanding for affirmation and confirmation. What are you struggling with? How is it that you can say to me, Lord God, prove yourself to me? Now, I'm not calling us or even insinuating we're wicked people or we're shallow in faith when we ask that. I just want to draw a little bit of attention this evening to the very understanding of what exactly are we asking God when we ask him to prove himself to us. Will his existence, will his power, will his omnipotence, will his omniscience, will his grace, will his mercy be more proven or affirmed yet deeper to you if he answers this particular petition or prayer for you? And if it took the answer of that particular prayer to gain that proof of affirmation at that moment and at that serial time of doubt, then listen, how long will that last? And friend, listen, this isn't a rebuking this evening in any way, shape, or form. It is just kind of a checkup of how often we find ourselves doing exactly what Gideon did. But I wonder if when we do it, if it doesn't put more of a doubtful imposition upon the Lord in our standing. Why? Because we have a part of God living in us. Friend, we have a written, inerrant word of God before us. Gideon didn't have either. Amen? And although he still believed, and although he still, rested upon the promises, although he still realized and recognized all of the confidence of knowing God's existence, God's power, God's might, the same as we do, When God asked him to do something specific that he didn't feel he had the power to do, he said, "Hey, God, you're going to have to prove that to me." Now, please, once again, I'm going to say it now for the fourth time. I'm not saying this is a wicked response. I just want you to think about what it is you're asking God to do when you ask him to do that. Amen. God has no problem whatsoever proving himself to us. But when we ask, what I'm asking you to think upon and ponder this evening is, why are you asking? Why am I asking? Because am I asking something that ought to be not accepted knowledge, accepted faith? Are you with me this evening? Stay with me for just a moment. I'd like to preach a message I have titled Perpetual Proof Through Reverenced Reality. Perpetual Proof Through Reverenced Reality. One of the first things that I would like to address that Gideon says, and many times we respond with in the very same way: why me? Why me? Look at verse 13 in our text this evening. And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, and why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us." Now that was not true. "And delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Now let's be honest, friend. Gideon is asking a question that in truthfulness he probably knows the answer to. See, there are two reasons why circumstances happen in our lives, in a spiritual sense. Okay? And yet another then, in a circumstantial or a consequential sense. What am I speaking of? Okay? God works with us and to us through trials. God many times allows trials to come our way so that it would be able to grow us, to test our faith, our confidence, and through our merits of trust and faith operation put in practice, he utilizes that to, through the trial, grow us. We call them trials of the Lord. The second manner is obviously also spiritual. It is a satanic attack. When the enemy, the opposition, attacks us, okay, changes or alters circumstances, throws temptation our way, okay, challenges us with doing wrong, okay, that is a temptation. That is not a trial. Ladies and gentlemen, God tempteth no man. Book of James tells us that. When temptation, when challenge of doing right in comparison to doing wrong, okay, when those circumstances enter into our life, we are being challenged by the devil. We are being tempted. We are being tempted to do wrong because it's easier than doing right. Amen? The devil is sending things that we know he knows we are weak and vulnerable concerning. And he allows certain circumstances to enter into our life that will provoke us to trip up. That's an attack. Still spiritual because it's dealing with the spiritual realm. However, it is a negative spiritual concerning. Why? Because now I'm being tempted. Now I'm being challenged with right by the opposition who's trying to help me do wrong. Now the third situation is one that, as we've talked many times, that I create on my own. It happens in the physical realm. I kind of get out of sorts. I make a poor decision. I do activity or engage in something that is not for my well-being. Maybe it's not upright. Maybe it's not proper. And there are consequences that follow that. Okay? Friend, consequences of our actions are not trials from God. I hope I'm clear tonight. You see, many times we have a tendency when we're walking through consequences in which we have caused concerning our own behavior, and we say things like, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Friend, God didn't allow any of that to happen. Well, he could have stopped it, okay? You're hinging on the verge of Calvinism, okay? It's not God's job to stop the consequences that you have caused from your bad behavior. Thank you. It is not God's job to stop the consequences that are a result from your bad behavior. Those are not trials. Friend, they're not even temptations. They're consequences we bring upon ourselves because of our poor actions. Okay? The very first response that Gideon gives is, why me, Lord? Now, he's asking that due to two questionable things that are going on in his mind at this point in time. First off, he's saying, I'm of the smallest tribe. My family is of the smallest. We have no great and mighty influence. Why are you picking me? As relative, when God asks many times for us to do something that pulls us out of our comfort zone. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. Our immediate response is we look at ourselves in an evaluation of our physical ability and we immediately respond with that understanding rather than a trust and obey. Yes? Why me, God? I can't do that. I can't talk in public. I can't come up with those kind of things. I'm not dynamic. I don't have the skills to be able to accomplish that. I can't teach a Sunday school class. I don't have time to work a bus route, Lord. I don't have, you know, fill in the blank. We can find 1,000 different excuses in the physical realm of why we cannot do something that God asked us to do. Gideon's finding the same excuses. Lord, you've asked me to do something and I don't see myself having the ability to be able to accomplish that. But secondly, don't miss this. Gideon is also responding, why me, for another reason. He's saying, why have you allowed all of this to befall upon us? Remember? Why is this happening to us, Lord? Why have you allowed this to happen? Do you remember why the Israelites were under the oppression of the Midianites? Take, for instance, a circumstance like Baal-Peor, where they took the Midianite women as their brides and had children by those women. Now watch. When God had commanded them not to do so. They had also adopted much of the, because of the intermingling with the Midianites, Mrs. Swift, they had adopted the Midianite gods. That God also told them not to do. Gideon is saying, oh, why is this happening to us, Lord? And for the same reason like us, when we say, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? And the answer to the question is because of poor behavior. Because of poor actions. So Gideon finds himself questioning, if you will, this call for him to be the individual who will rise up because he feels he's inadequate. And secondly, because he's unwilling to accept the accountability of that which they as a people had caused. Are you with me? But not only do we see Gideon respond, if I may say, much many times like we do, with why me? But he then goes on and he says, well, Lord, where's the miracle? Lord, prove yourself. Lord, do something a little supernatural to give me a little boost in faith. Do something a little out of the ordinary, Lord, so that I know that it's you who's doing this out of the ordinary thing, so that I have the confidence and the affirmation of knowing that you're going to answer that which I'm asking you to do. Is that right? Yes? I mean, look at it. Look at the scripture. Okay? That's exactly what Gideon is doing. Okay? If you look in verses 36 and 37, it says, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, here's what I'm going to do, Lord. And you confirm this. You prove yourself. He literally asked him to do just that. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if dew be on the fleece only, and be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. You see, Lord God, your word just isn't quite good enough. I will care for your needs. Lord, have you taken notice I'm going down for the third time? I will care for your needs. Yeah, I know you said that, God. But I'm not feeling the comfort right now. Amen. He goes on, verse 38, it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out on the fleece, of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Proof enough before you get in? Nah, not quite yet. Come on. How much different is this compared to the way sometimes we deal with God? So I'm asking you to think about tonight. Because God does exactly what Gideon asked him to do. That supernatural miracle. He says, man, I sure appreciate that, Lord. I mean, that ought to be enough. But maybe if you'd be so kind, I'd need just a little bit more. May I once again say, I'm not saying Gideon's wicked. Okay? I'm not saying Gideon doesn't have any faith. I'm saying that Gideon is finding himself, even at a lack of an indwelling Holy Spirit of God. I'm saying it's an excuse, but it did make a difference. And lacking a written word of God, not saying it's an excuse, but made a difference. Right? And he's saying, Lord, I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate what you've done. I appreciate how you've proven yourself. But do something more. Let's bring it home. Lord, I appreciate who you are. I appreciate what you've done. Appreciate what you're doing. But Lord God, I need a little bit more.
Amen.
I'm just asking tonight. What is it we ask of Him? Lord, I know you're God. And you sure have proven yourself in the past to me. Amen. You sure have cared for these things before for me. You sure have validated who you are to me. You sure have interceded for me. Lord God, you sure have saved my soul. But I just need a little bit more. Lord, will you prove yourself to me? You ever think about how do you ever think about how that may make God feel?
Sad.
What do you mean, prove myself to you? Haven't I already proven myself to you?
Right.
Haven't I already given you enough? Haven't I already been there for you?
Yes.
Haven't I already cared for you? What exactly more is it you need? And if I provide that which you say you need at this very moment, how long will that last? Before you need yet more for me to prove myself to you. Do you understand the 18-inch problem here? Gideon had it. But listen, we even who have more still have it. Doesn't make us wicked. But I wonder if we take time to evaluate what it is we're asking of him when we ask. Are we possibly? I form it as a question because in all sincerity, I want it to be labeled as or landing as a question this evening. Because I'm asking you to evaluate. Do I at times put God in a circumstance, in a situation where I may disappoint him simply with my reaction of my trust in him? For without faith, it's impossible to please him. Isn't that what my desire is to do? Amen. And Lord God, if you'll prove yourself to me and you'll answer this prayer request for me, then God, I'm ready to, by faith, please you. You understand where my heart is tonight? Hey, I'm just as guilty. And once again, God has no problem proving himself to us. I'm not questioning God tonight. I'm not even questioning his grace to prove himself to us. I'm asking it from a different perspective tonight of us to him. How much of a solidity of this faith that I say I carry in him do I display when I most need him? Because, Lord, if you do this for me, prove yourself to me, then I'll have a little bit more confirmation in you. Amen? So we've talked about this evening, okay, why me? We talked about where's the miracle, Lord? Let me do something supernatural so I know that you're listening. But didn't he say if I kept my heart right and I didn't do the things that would hinder those prayer requests, he's always listening? So his word's not good enough. Oh, sure it is. That's what Gideon said too. I believe you, God, but, you know, if it'd be all the same to you, come on. Think about it. Let me land the plane with this. Willful manifestation. Instead of willful manifestation. Now, what do I mean by that? For this one, I'm going to ask you to change, to turn one chapter forward in chapter 7. Stay with me. We're almost finished. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah, or Morah, in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So even God realizes that there could be a problem with pride here, right? And he says, I can't allow the circumstances to allude to that happening. So he says, we need to do something about that because we need to head that off at the pass because that's very likely what's going to happen here. Amen. So verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, there remained 10,000. So literally, over half of them leave. Right? And the Lord said unto Gideon, there's still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I'll try them there. And it shall be that whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say to thee, unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So I brought down the people. We know the story. I'll not belabor you with all of it this evening. Okay? You see, the things that God was asking Gideon to do, friend, it defied logic. God, you want me to face an army of 150,000 people with 300? That's insane. That's suicide, Lord. Why would you ask me to do such a thing? I mean, many things the Lord God asks us to do at times defy a little logic, right? Hey, may I go back to the beginning? They call those trials, friend. It's trying your faith. It's testing how much strength you really have in God to do what God said he would do when you can't logically see that anyone or anything can do what God is saying he will do. Why do we struggle with that? Because it don't make sense. But you do understand at times. Now listen, let me clarify something real quick. I want to get off on a rabbit trail, but I want to help you tonight. Okay? God defying logic that doesn't make sense is not the same as being nonsensical. I said God defying logic by something that doesn't make sense is not the same as us acting nonsensical. Let me explain to you what I mean. God has given us discernment. Yes?
Yes.
He has given us discernment that he works with and through that spirit that dwells within us to help us make decisions and guidance that are beneficial to us. Yes? Okay? There is a sensibility in the manner in which God expects me to operate as a child of God. How many of you have any type of a investment or a plan for when your body wears out and you can no longer work? Well, Jesus is going to come before then. What if you don't? You say, well, I don't know if that's biblical. Oh, okay. What are you going to do with the five virgins and the other five who didn't prepare? The very essence of the context of the passage. It's five virgins who were going to see the king, who prepared to see the king, and five who did not, and the consequences of them not preparing to see the king. Yes? Friend, your body's not going to exist or be able to do what it does forever. But your life may last beyond your physical ability to go out and to sling chains and work and, you know, boxes and whatever it is you do to provide. What happens when that runs out? What happens when your body is no longer capable? Okay, because watch this, age happens. And people say, well, that's just not trusting the Lord. No, friend, that's when you don't prepare, that's nonsensical. Because at some point in time, if Jesus Christ doesn't come within the time frame that you have designated for him to come, you're going to have to figure out how to live. And I hope this isn't a revelation for you this evening. Social Security can go do it for you. The government's not going to take care of you until they lay you in a box. Friend, this is sensible. It's just an example. But how many of us act foolish concerning the sensibility of it? Right? Well, I just don't know where to come from. I understand that things may get a little bit tighter, but I can promise you, about the age of 73, when your hips hurt and your knees hurt and you can't go out and work and punch a time clock, and all of a sudden Walmart's calling and asking where their greeter is, and you're saying to yourself, I wish I would have. Amen, friend. I'm here to help you tonight. It's the difference between sensibility and the logic of God not necessarily making sense at all times. Because, Miss Judy, for God to call a young individual thinning and going bald, okay, who wasn't necessarily living and walking a lifestyle that would be able to be effective for his kingdom. At a point in time in my life when, yes, I was saved, but probably nobody could tell it. And God had a vision in mind. And even up to the point in time when he said, hey, let me share with you the vision. And you find yourself saying, not me. You know who I am? You know what I've been doing? You know what my past is? God, you can't be serious. It defies logic. You see, because it's defying of logic, my logic, because at that point in time, I couldn't possibly see what he sees. Miss Cora, I could have never seen this. But he did. Amen. Now for me, that defies my logic. For him, he said, just stay stupid and follow. Okay? I'm trying to express to you this evening, though, the understanding between God's defying logic according to our logic understanding and being unsensical or not sensible in things that we are given discernment to accomplish. Now, why would I take 7-8 minutes and address that this evening? Because do you know how many people equate the two? And makes them really, give me liberty, makes them really dumb decisions because they equate the two. And two are not the same. And until you grasp an understanding of the difference between the two, you're going to continue to make some dumb decisions. Amen. It's okay. You can say amen. Okay? Gideon was dealing with a circumstance or a situation that didn't make sense concerning his logic. So it defied the logic of man. But the logic of man does not determine the parameters of the power of God. Amen? Amen? I said, the defiance of logic of man does not define the parameters of the power of God. Hence the reason I felt it necessary to take a few moments to explain to you the difference of being nonsensical and God-defying logic. Because whose logic is it he's defying? It's not his. He already knows what's going to happen. All we need to do, Brother Robert, is stay stupid and follow. Amen? But staying stupid and following, Miss Jessica, does not mean that now we operate our lives nonsensical, defying the very discernment of sense and logic God has given us. Do you understand the difference? Okay. Please don't equate the two. It'll hurt you. It'll mess you up. Get you all twisted up. Why should I prepare for retirement? I mean, using the example. Why should I prepare for retirement? I, by faith, believe that Jesus Christ is going to come before I get there anyway. People have said to me, you know, I've done my best to prepare for years that I know are coming where when you beat your body like this 30 years, guess what? It wears out. There's going to come a time, already seeing signs, that it's going to wear out. I started preparing for that time when I was 23 years old. And people said, what are you doing? Jesus is going to get here before then. You know what? If he does, my wife can have it. Or no, wait, you're coming with me.
I said no.
All right, Miss Denise, then you can have it.
Oh, no.
Listen. At that point in time, I don't care who gets it. Because it ain't going to be me, and I don't care. I don't need it. Okay? But listen, if he determines that it's not timing before I do get there and this whole body and flesh wears out, guess what? I am going to need it. And I don't want to be looking back and saying, shoulda, coulda, woulda. As your pastor, I don't want you to be either. Amen? Operate in sensibility and common sense logic. But just because God defies our man-made logic doesn't mean that we should operate our lives defying sensibility and logic. I'm not trying to twist words tonight. Do you understand the difference? Because when you equate the two, I'm telling you, it's a crash and burn scenario. Okay? You talk to somebody who's relying on the government for that one check coming in about now. And they'll be the first to tell you, don't do what I did. Amen? Now I could literally incorporate 100 scenarios into that. But that one seemed to work, and it seems to be the one that's very applicable. Amen? So this evening, in wrapping things up, all I'm asking you to do tonight, take a moment. When that moment occurs and you say, Lord, prove yourself to me. Again, he has no problem doing that. You say, preacher, you're repeating yourself. I know, because I want you to get a hold of that. He has no problem doing that. However, if we are a people who constantly need that, we are a problem. Do you get the difference? He may have no problem doing that, but if we are a people who constantly need that, we are a problem. Because at what point in time does God finally say, haven't I done enough? What exactly more would you like me to do? Amen. Perpetual proof through reverenced reality. I stand this evening. Why me? Lord, where's the miracle? What is this willful manifestation? I mean, what you're asking me to do defies logic because it's man's logic. But just because you're asking me to do something that defies man's logic doesn't mean as a man, I turn around and circumvent logical sensibility. As we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and piano plays for a moment. Hey, if God's nudging on your heart. Life applications, friend. Hey, it's Sunday night. We're going to step away from the platitudes and the basics. Let's get boiled down to some life application. That's what Sunday nights are for. You know, going back to that purpose thing. We're children of God. And he's given us abilities, resources, and power. With an expectation that we exercise it. Now, there are some times where we run into these barriers. Listen, whether they be trials from him, temptations from the devil, or circumstances of bad behavior. But we're going to run into them. And how we handle them says a lot. But watch this. It not only says a lot, it's going to do a lot in determining what measure of faith you walk by. Amen. Reverenced reality. Is my reverenced reality enough to pull me through? Even in the trial, even in the storm, even when the winds are raging. Is my reverenced reality accomplishing what I need? Or do I have to be constantly going back to God and saying, Lord, you've got to prove yourself again to me. You know, I'm not questioning you and who you are and your power and your existence and your might and your salvation. And I get all that, but, you know, God, if it all be the same, just a little bit of a supernatural so I can get some confirmation. That'd make us wicked. But I wonder what a display of faith it is. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this evening. May you, by your power, Lord, always do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.